And we would ask you to turn this morning, if you can, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, as we read from God's Word, beginning in verse 14 and read down through verse 29. Mark 14, if you are reading from a pew Bible, you will find that on page 844. As we read this morning about some essential things. Mark chapter 9, verse 14 and following says this: "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this word. We thank you for all of your word, and we thank you for this particular passage today. For we know that it, along with the rest of your word, is from you, and therefore it is authoritative. It speaks to us with power that no other word gives. We thank you that it is also trustworthy, therefore. In fact, we know that there's no error in it because it is from you. You've superintended your word in such a way that it is completely reliable, and we thank you and praise you for that. That the saints who read this 2,000 years ago could rely upon it. The saints who read it today, and if you delay another 2,000 years in returning, that it will be reliable then too. We thank you, Lord, that it is clear, that we can read it this morning, and that we don't need to have some special interpreter other than your Spirit to help us understand it. But Lord, we thank you that your Spirit, speaking to the hearts of your people, can help us understand your word, whether we be 6 or 60, 9 or 90. And we thank you that you do provide understanding to your folks. And Lord, we thank you that your word is sufficient, for you've put in it what we need to know to follow you in this life, to be prepared for the life to come, to live in the world and all that it brings, because you have been gracious to give us your word. So grant us now grace to receive it as good food for our souls, and grant us hearts yielded in obedience, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Essential things. You know, it's easy to overlook things that are essential sometimes. A few years back, there was a coworker at the place where I engage in business. He was having a landmark birthday, and so the people at the office decided to put together a big celebration for him. And they set up people to bring food and cake and all the different things that would go on. We're all set to prepare, and the appointed hour came, and everybody came except him. Nobody had thought to tell him to come to his own birthday party. Well, everybody went ahead and celebrated, but it wasn't quite the same because something essential was missing: the man whose birthday was being celebrated. I say that this morning because that principle can happen far too often, even in the church. That is, that we can become so busy and so intent on doing good things with the best of intentions that we can sometimes miss essential things. Some of that was going on in the scripture that we've just read. That is, that these disciples whom the Lord had called and gifted, people that we read back in a couple of chapters earlier, if we were to stop and read Mark 6, we read that the Lord had called the 12 apostles and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. They had authority to cast out demons, and in verse 13 of the same chapter, it says they cast out many demons and did other things as well. They were in the service of the Lord, and they were right there in the midst of this people, and this man came with a son who was possessed of a spirit that was causing him to have symptoms that we might be considered to be like epilepsy, something like that. Only the scripture explicitly tells us this isn't just a physical issue, this was a spiritual issue, a spiritually caused problem with these symptoms. And there was something that was going wrong. There were some essential things that were being missed. And this morning I would invite you to look with me during these next moments to see some of these essential things. And we can see right off the bat, beginning in the first few verses, some of what they are. It's a humbling thing as a disciple of the Lord to read these words, knowing that these were the hand-picked, hand-equipped disciples of the Lord Jesus, and yet they encountered such a trial as this. It says, this is following the Lord having gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And as they came back down from the mountain, they encountered the disciples at this hubbub going on with this uproar around them, people arguing with them, the scribes and this crowd. And so Jesus walked into the midst of them. One of the crowd said to Jesus, after he asked them, "What are you arguing about?" He said in verse 17, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." We just read a moment ago, and we saw a couple of chapters earlier how they had been given the gift of casting out demons, and here they were not able to do it. Very humbling. But there's an interesting statement here that I think is significant. And it says back in verse 17 that when Jesus asked what they're arguing with him about, the man, the first response he says is, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." Now, Jesus could have stopped and said, "Now, wait a minute, buddy. Before you continue on, we need to clarify one thing. You brought your son to my disciples. You didn't bring him to me. If he had come to me, this wouldn't be going on. You brought him to my disciples. Don't say you brought him to me." But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He did not correct the man. When Jesus heard this man say, "I brought him to you," Jesus let those words stand. Now later on he will say, "Bring him to me." And this time there will be further action in response to that. But I think it's important to notice that the Lord saw that what he said would stand. That's an important thing because the Lord so identifies himself with his church that he was willing to let that identification hold its place. The Lord has done that down through the ages, and yet it's important that the Lord do the same, that the church do the same with the Lord. That is, that we identify ourselves with him. What do I mean by that? I want to back up just a little bit and look at another thing. That was humiliating, I'm sure, to the disciples to be in that case. But go back up to verse 15. The people are there arguing with the disciples. And it says in verse 15, "Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him." If one wasn't bad, the other was bad, maybe even worse. The fact is that the crowd was stunned when they saw Jesus coming to his disciples. I say these things this morning, and I'd relate them to the church, because I think one of the things that occurs far too often today among Christians in the world, groups that call themselves the church, and sometimes that word is loosely applied, is the fact that all too often this kind of weak response is what people meet when they come to a gathering called the church. When they come to a gathering of people who present themselves as the followers of Jesus, they find a weak and ineffective thing. And if Jesus were to show up, they would be stunned, just as these people were. And sometimes that gathering of people that is called the church would be just as stunned, if not more so, than those who have come to seek him out. My brothers and sisters, it should not be so. It should not be so that people would come and find an ineffective church. It should not be so that people would come and find an absence of the Lord. Now, I say that, I'm mindful that as this was occurring, the Lord was physically on earth. He was geographically in one place, and he was coming back. And yet I would say that today, that this same kind of dynamic could still occur even though the Lord is present with his church in spirit. That is, that like the disciples who found themselves helpless, who found people who were coming to seek Jesus but found an absence of him and of his power, that same kind of thing can happen even in the world today, even among those who are called the church. One of the things I used to do from time to time when newspapers were more prominent than they are now, we don't see too many newspapers anymore. They have to go online to read a newspaper, but it used to be when you would get a newspaper, and I do this sometimes now on church websites. I used to go to the classified advertisements in the Saturday newspaper where they would have a church section, and I would read what the churches would say about themselves, what they were offering. The churches used to put advertisements in the newspapers on Saturday to tell people what they would find if they came to their church. And it was an interesting and kind of sad thing that what churches would say that they were offering in order to let people know to decide whether to attend, they would say things like, "We serve good coffee," or "We have bagels," or "We have donuts," or "We have comfortable seating," or "We have..." And you could name any sorts of things. They would name the kind of music they play. They would name different kinds of features and so on and so forth. Every once in a while, you might find some church that would say something to the effect that we proclaim Christ. But that was the exception rather than the rule. It should not be so. But more than that, even proclaiming Christ is essential for the church. We must proclaim the word of the gospel. And yet I would submit this morning that there are plenty of churches around the country today, even around the world, who talk about Jesus. They'll talk about him. They might even open their Bibles and they'll pick a text and they'll say something out of that text about Jesus. But the people will come and they will find a weak and insipid church. They will walk out from this weak and insipid church. And they will go into a world largely unchanged and unaffected. Because while they've heard something about Jesus, they have not encountered the Lord. You see, the problem that was ongoing that day was that these people came and this man brought his son and he was looking for Jesus, but he found the disciples. And he was looking for help for his son and he found the disciples. And until Jesus himself came in person and he encountered Christ, his problem was unresolved. When Jesus showed up, when he encountered Jesus, when he interacted with him, his problem was addressed and resolved. May I submit this morning that unless we as a church are offering Christ, we're not offering what the church is called to offer. We can offer kindness, we can offer handshakes, we can offer back pats, we can offer good times, we can offer good food, we can offer great things, nothing wrong with all of that. But if we offer all of those things but do not offer Christ, we have failed. But if we offer Christ and offer none of those, well, I don't think we would offer none of those if we were in Christ. Because good things come with Jesus and those who follow him. You see, the Lord's presence is one of the essential things that is so often overlooked, even today, even among God's people. And one of the things that's the problem is that far too often, people who are God's people begin to look for something else. We settle for other things. We focus on other things than the Lord Jesus. One of the things that after pastoring for many years, that troubled me, and I would see it quite often, especially from folks who would come maybe from another church, and they because of a change in address, change in residence or something, they were now having to find another church home. One of the things that struck me, and it troubled me, was that people were restless trying to find another church just like the favorite church where they just came from. And they would look around to try to find another church just like that one because they liked the feel of it. They liked the way things were. They liked the size. They liked this or that or the other. And maybe because that was the church in which they were saved, and they have a lot of attachments there. Maybe it was the church where they really grew into a deep relationship with the Lord, and they're looking for a church like that, that has the look and feel of that church. But if we're not careful, we could find ourselves trading a devotion to the Lord for a devotion to something else. A devotion rather than to Jesus, we begin to look for that look, that feel, that sound of music, that intangible thing that is tied to not the Lord himself, but to the people or the place or the sound or even the smell or the look of the place. And without realizing what we're doing, we've slipped into a form of idolatry. It can happen when people are looking for a church home. It can happen to people who are in the church. People who came to Christ and whose lives were marked by a devotion to Jesus and a desire to serve him and to live a new life and who were so exhilarated when they came to Christ because it was different. He was different. He was worth everything. Became used to a certain pattern and a certain ritual and a certain tradition. And after a while, they shifted their devotion from Christ to the tradition and the pattern and the programs and the habits. And their loyalty is no longer first with Christ, but it's to the institution. And they've gone from seeing the church as that organism, the body of Christ, to an organization. And my friends, it's idolatry. And it causes us to be weak because we're lowering our focus from Jesus to the creature, from the creator to the thing. My friends, that is not worthy of Christ. That's not worthy of the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. You see, that's sort of what was happening here. This guy came with his son, and he brought him to the disciples. And the disciples tried to cast out the demon. Nothing wrong with that. But that's as far as it went, and they failed. Only when Jesus came and they encountered him did they find the answer they sought. I'll address in just a moment a bit more about this, but keep in mind this truth, that Christ is the one we need to be seeking when we come. That should be true today, it should be true next week, it should be true next year, and as long as the Lord gives us life in this earth and he gives us service in his church, it is about Jesus, and it is to him that we should look. These other things are forms. Christ is eternal. Trust and look in him. An essential thing is the presence of the Lord. Look for him. But notice something that goes with that, a corollary to that, that is essential as well. That is not only the Lord's presence, but we must have faith in the present Lord. We must have faith in him. For I can tell you this morning that if Jesus were to come back in physical form and walk in the doors of this church, which one day he will come back, he will return. So he's not going to come walking in physically today. He's promised how he'll come back. And when he comes, you won't have to ask if it's him. He will be known to all. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that he would come walking in here today. He would certainly have the power to do miracles. He would certainly have the power to do whatever he will because he is the Lord and all power resides in him. And yet, even on the days that he was walking this earth before his ascension back into heaven, faith was required. Faith was essential. We read in one place how he went back to his hometown, but he says he could do only limited works there. He could do only some healings because of their lack of faith. Not that his own power was hindered, but because in his condition, the condition that he held to do mighty works was faith. It was something that he required of them. They need to place their hope in him, to trust him. There needs to be a response of faith to Jesus. And even today, as we have Christ in our presence by Spirit, he still requires of us that we would look to him by faith. What do I mean by that? I want to show you back in this verse before us, back in verses 19 and 20. Notice that when the Lord hears this report from the Father that the disciples had tried to cast out the son, or the demon from the son, and they were not able to do it, here's what Jesus said. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. That's an important thing. There was something wrong that happened there. On the one hand, the father said he brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus did not correct the father's statement. He didn't say, "Oh no, you brought them to my disciples." And yet, though he let that word stand, nevertheless, he has to issue the command again, "Bring him to me." And so he brings the boy to him, and as we read earlier, we see what occurs, that the Lord does something there to bring about what the Father is seeking. I want to read a little bit later on, after the Lord heals and they get this is all done, the disciples ask the Lord, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" Verses 28 and 29, that exchange. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now listen carefully this morning, because as we read earlier, back a couple of chapters previously, back in Mark 6, the Lord gave his disciples authority to cast out demons, and they were doing so. So on the one hand, to be fair with the disciples, they thought they could cast out the demon. They weren't really doing anything wrong in trying to cast out the demon. Nevertheless, the Lord, upon hearing what transpired, said, "O faithless generation." Now, about whom was he saying that? Was he saying the faithless generation was just the whole crowd? Was he saying the faithless generation was the father and the little boy? Was he saying the faithless generation was the disciples? I would submit to you that phrase pretty much applied to everybody else there rather than the Lord himself. And here's why. Because the disciples, upon using their gift to cast out the demon, and upon it not working, the disciples had recourse, which apparently they did not use. Jesus says what it is in verse 29. "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." You see, while Jesus was up on the mountain with the other disciples, transfigured, he wasn't there, but that did not remove access to the Father from the apostles. The apostles, upon having their gifting fail, could very well have been turned in prayer, and in the prayer of faith, the power of God could have been used to cast out that demon. Of course, they didn't have that faith at that time. They didn't understand that, and thus this problem was occurring. They did not have the faith that they needed. They trusted in their gifting instead. May I submit this morning that is also a problem that besets us? One of the things that often people look for in churches is gifted people. And I get that. I mean, we love to see it when somebody is gifted and they come into the church and they begin to use their gifts. And you see that the ministry that they're involved with, it just seems like it's just so blessed. There's stuff flowing and going, and people touched, and lives affected, and there's excitement, and there's good. But my friend, if we look at that gifting as the thing that is our hope, we've once again lowered our eyes from the Lord to something else. It isn't the gift that is our hope, but the giver of the gift. The Lord never intended the gift that he gave the disciples to be used as a substitute for their dependence upon him. Let me say that again. The Lord never used the gift that he gave the disciples to be used as a substitute for dependence upon him. My friends, that's true today. We as a church, we could go out and find the most gifted people in the world to come in and do work in this church, to preach from this pulpit, to work out in the field, to do all kinds of things. We could find the most creative advertisers and the most creative artists and all these kinds of things. And we could say, man, look what we've got. And indeed, there might be results. But unless our results, unless what we're doing is based upon dependence upon the Lord, those results, whatever they are, would be based on the flesh and not upon the power of God. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are quite content with that, my friend. There's a lot of churches today that have crowds and hubbub and activities, and they're doing it because they have built their work on beautiful flesh. The Apostle Paul talks about such a thing in 1 Corinthians when he talks about there is a foundation laid, which is Jesus Christ, and there are those who build on that foundation. Some build with costly, precious stones, and others build with wood, hay, and stubble. If you want to build really fast, you can get wood, hay, and stubble real cheap. And you can pile them up real fast. And you can get an impressive stack on that foundation, upon that structure. It looks real impressive. If you're just looking for size, that's your way to go. But if you're looking for something that will endure, go with the stones, which is a much more deliberate growth. It's costlier. It's more difficult generally. Of course, the Lord can build with a lot of stones real fast too, like he did in the New Testament church. Where a church that was 120 one day after 3 years of Jesus' ministry added 3,000 in one day on the day of Pentecost. But that was the Lord who did that and not the cleverness of the apostles. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Trusting the Lord and not just our gifts or our cleverness or the programs that have worked in the past or you name it. We could look around and scout and see what works. But if we put our hope in what works instead of in the God who called us to himself, we are idolaters, not followers of Christ. You see what I'm distinguishing this morning? There are some essential things. One is the Lord's presence. Another is faith in the Lord and not in these strategies or things or even our gifting. Trust the Lord. Use your gifts. And he will do great things to his glory and to the good of his people. Trust must be in the Lord. Notice something else about this. When the Father came and he spoke to Jesus, he said, if you can do anything, please help. One of the difficult things and hard things to see is a discouraged person who is coming looking for Jesus and they're just discouraged. But the word of the Lord to this man wasn't, oh, you poor thing. It was, if you can, all things are possible for those who believe. Now, that's an important thing to get right. When we talk about faith in the Lord, what exactly do we mean? Because there's a lot of people today who talk about what faith is. And what they mean by that is they mean faith, their interpretation of faith is if you really, really, really believe in something hard enough, that's faith. And if there's something you really, really want and you express that to God, he is obliged to do that for you or give that to you because you have faith, because you really, really believe it. And there's a whole segment of people who call themselves a church who believe that way and teach that, and they're wrong. Because faith is not about really, really, really believing that God is going to give us something that we want. Let me read to you what the writer of Hebrews says about faith, because it's important to read the larger context in Hebrews chapter 11. The very first part of it is something that a lot of people would agree with. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And there are people who will say, well, I hope for something, and I'm going to be convicted that I want, let's say, I want to have a new car. I want to have a Lamborghini sports car. That's what I want. And I'm just sure, because that is the conviction of the thing I want, I'm going to claim that, and I'm going to say before God, I want that thing. And I'm sure of it, therefore God has to give it to me. The problem with that is that's not what God has promised. Reading on, he says, for by it, that would be faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen is not made out of things that are visible. And he goes on to finally say, after giving some examples of people who had faith, in verse 6 of this chapter, in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see what he's talking about when he's talking about the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen? The context is about God and about his promises and about his person and about his presence. Biblical faith is not just faith in itself. Biblical faith is faith that is rooted and grounded in trust in God, seeking God. So when we look at this situation back here where this man is coming with his son and he is seeking something from the apostles, what he needs is to have faith in God. And the beauty of it is when the Lord hears him say, if you can, and Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes, he realizes who he's talking to. He's talking to Jesus. This Jesus who is going around proclaiming the coming of the kingdom. This Jesus who has shown that he has come to seek and to save the lost. This Jesus who has come and has been showing by his signs and wonders who he is. So the dad responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. And guess what happens? The Lord answers that prayer and heals the son. And he also increases the man's faith. You know, the prayer for increased faith, that would be trust in God, is something that the apostles prayed for also. Back in Luke chapter 17, we read how the Lord instructed them one day. He says, if your brother sins against you even seven times in one day, and he apologizes all seven times, you must forgive each time. And upon hearing that, the apostles said, increase our faith. They knew their nature would be like us. It's awful hard to forgive somebody who even does one wrong to you, let alone seven times in a day. But Jesus said, that's what we're called to. And the apostles realized, that's not something we can naturally do. We need more faith. We need faith to obey you, Lord. We need faith to follow you, Lord. We need faith to trust you, Lord. Faith has a right object, and that object is the Lord. But when we lift that prayer for greater faith in the Lord, that is a prayer he delights to answer. He increased the apostles' faith. He, by answering this man's prayer, helped his unbelief and caused him to see who the Lord really was. We need faith in the Lord. But there is one more thing I would point out this morning, one more essential before we leave, and that is a persevering faith. So we need the Lord's presence, but we need not just to have him present, we need to trust him that he is not only that he is present, but that we can entrust our situation to him. We can trust his commandments and directions that he's given us because he is the Lord, and because he is with us to assist us, but we need to persevere. What do I mean by that? Look in verse 20 and following. It says, they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit, that would be the evil spirit, saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed him. It convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. So upon Jesus' approach into the situation, the first thing that evil did was double down. At the approach of Jesus, the demon didn't say, oh, I'm scared, I'm going to shut up. The demon didn't say, I'm going to run away. The demon acted out and acted with great force and hostility, doing what he knew to do. It had always worked before. If anybody was trying to approach him, all he had to do was act. What a frightening countenance this must have been, seeing this power of this demon at work in this boy. Of course, then the Lord asked this father the question. The father reacted with his insipid faith, his weak faith. But when he asked then that the Lord would increase his faith, so the Lord then commanded this spirit to come out. He says, "You medium deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him. Never enter him again." And look what happens next. Jesus is now taking action. First, when he's on the scene, this demon convulses him, the boy. And now it says, after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he's dead. So what happens next? The demon cries out, convulses the boy, and it looks like the boy is dead. Man, thanks, Jesus. Wow. That's not what we had in mind. The cure was worse than the problem, or so it appeared to most people. But the Lord knew better, and it says, the Lord took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He wasn't dead. It just looked that way to most people. Why don't I suggest this morning that as people of faith, we need to understand that when the Lord is present, when we have faith in the Lord, would we ask the Lord to move, and he does so, that it would not at all be unusual and it should not be unexpected that the initial thing that happens is things seem to get worse. And that not only does seeing things seem to get worse, they might even seem to be gone, that we've lost everything. That the thing we hope for, not only is it not better, it's totally out of the picture now. It seemed that way to some of God's people in the scriptures. Think for a moment about Moses when the Lord sent him down to talk to Pharaoh. The Lord told him to go down there and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Moses went down and told Pharaoh, "Let God's people go." And what did Pharaoh do? He said, "They have too much time on their hands. We've been getting straw for them that they can use to make bricks. Let them get their own straw now." And things got worse before they got better. Think about it when Mary and Martha had their brother Lazarus, who was sick, and they asked Jesus to come and heal him. They sent message, "He whom you love is sick." They knew Jesus would come. And so Jesus waited two more days where he was, so that by the time he got there, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, to the point where his body was now rotting, decomposing. Things got worse. But that wasn't a problem for Jesus. He made them right. Think of the cross. The promise of 3 years of ministry, the teaching and life of Jesus, and all that he brought to his disciples, the hope that they had. When he went to Jerusalem, it comes in as a triumphal entry. People are hailing him as king. Things look great. Then he's arrested, beaten, tortured, and crucified, and buried. It looked like it was over. But it wasn't. Faith needs to persevere. My friends, I say these things because it's still true. As God's people, we need to look to our Lord. We need to present the Lord to the world around us, and we need to look to the Lord ourselves. Don't be satisfied with mere religion. Don't just be satisfied with going through the motions. Don't just be satisfied with going to the institutional church and doing the things you've always done. Look to Christ. Relate to him. Trust him. Have faith in him. And even when that faith is met with things getting worse, just remember, that's the way it works sometimes. Some of God's greatest things have been done when things look the worst. And look what occurs. The young boy was healed, and the Lord took his disciples on with a lesson in hand that they needed to trust their God. But I want to make one final notice. Because this morning we could listen to this sermon and look at these words and say, "Wow, I just need to gin up enough faith that I will trust Jesus no matter what's going on. I need to make sure that in the midst of all this that I just persevere, and I got to grit my teeth and clench my fists and persevere through all these hard times." And if you try to respond to the hardness and trials that occur when the Lord is at work and he's responding to faith, and you try to do it by your own flesh, you're going to fail. Look what the Lord had built into this situation. This is a beautiful little thing. Verse 25, it says, when Jesus saw a crowd come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him. But look what else he says. Never enter him again. See, the Lord built in with that deliverance protection. He not only took that evil spirit out of him, he prevented it from going back in. The Lord took care of that. The dad didn't have to walk away wondering, oh boy, that was great, but am I going to have to come back again tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after? Well, not for that. Not to come back to be rescued again from this problem. That's been solved. But now we walk in faith, trusting that this Lord who delivered him will protect him. Now, does that mean that we never come back to the Lord again? No, that was the problem with the apostles. They were trying to go on in their gifting rather than prayer. No, we must come back. The essential thing is faith that perseveres. And we must look to our God. The same Lord who provided protection for him provides supply for us in the hour of need as we trust our God. My friends, this morning as we begin this new year, there are some essential things that we need as a church and as believers in Christ. We need to have the presence of Christ in our lives, in our hearts. We need to offer him to a world that's around us. When people come into this gathering, we need to present to them Jesus. The word about him, him in the way that we live, his spirit at work in his church. We need to have faith in the Lord and to model that to others, trusting him, not trusting in our own gifting, not trusting in our scheme, but trusting the Lord. And then when trials come, as they inevitably will for those who trust, we need to trust and see it through, knowing that he will provide us the grace to do so. Essential things, trust the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we do thank you this day for the grace that you have given us in your word, for reminding us not only in this passage, but again and again, of our own helplessness apart from you. We thank you for providing for us so richly in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus reminded us of what we were about when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How the essential thing is a right relationship with you, O God, through our Lord Jesus. That is what we're offered. Lord, grant us grace to value you above all, to not take our eyes off of our Lord, to set them on lesser things. And if, Lord, we have taken our eyes off of Jesus, grant us grace unto repentance even today. We thank you that you know how to save, and we pray that you will do so, and grant us grace to respond with faith even now. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.